A service of Sunrise Broadcasting.
Transmitted immediately.
1230 The Voice is WXCO Wausau.
Good morning and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, currently studying the Gospel of Luke verse by verse. We come today to Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And I hope you can follow along in your own Bible as we go through the scriptures verse by verse, beginning in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. A good teacher, a good coach, can train others to do something that maybe they know how to do. But it's always a growing learning process. It takes time and effort to learn a skill. A coach can't simply say, I give you this skill. Einstein could not say, I give you my understanding, my knowledge. But that is exactly what Jesus did when he gave his apostles the power to do miracles, just like he did miracles. Verse 2, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Very important. Teach the word of God, preach the kingdom of God, it's here, receive me as Lord and Savior. And then do miracles, not just out of compassion, but do miracles to validate the message, to prove that it is from God. 3, he told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. They were to travel light. They had no time to prepare. They had to leave right away, trust God to meet whatever needs they might have as they do the work of the ministry. Verse 4. Jesus said, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. In other words, Jesus tells his apostles, you go into a town, you preach the word of God, and somebody offers to take you in, feed you, give you a place to sleep. Well, don't go shopping around for a host who's going to give you the best food or the softest bed. You know, God wants Christians, especially preachers, to be very careful not to hurt other people's feelings and not to appear to be materialistic. It makes me sick. You know, I get up in the morning real early, sometimes whatever, 5 o'clock, 4:30, sometimes I just flip on the TV, see if there's any news. And I start going through these channels, and I see these snake oil salesmen who call themselves preachers. Same garbage day after day after day. Send in your seed offering of $1,000 to this ministry. And then name your prize and God will give it to you. Trash. Boy, if the apostles ever tried something like that, which they wouldn't, of course, they wouldn't last very long. Verse 5. Jesus said, if people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. When the apostles leave an area that has rejected Christ, they are told to shake the dust off their feet. And the Christ rejectors in that culture would know exactly what the apostles were saying by doing that. They were saying, we're not responsible for your decision to reject Christ. You want to do it? That's your business. We're not responsible. We did our part. We told you the truth. Just remember on Judgment Day, when you are thrown into hell, remember we did our part. We warned you. 6. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. I don't know where everywhere is. Everywhere. Evidently throughout the whole country of Israel. So they must have been gone for quite a while, away from Jesus. 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John, that would be John the Baptist, had been raised from the dead. Others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. King Herod had John the Baptist killed. And now, sometime later, some people were saying that Jesus was John the Baptist come back from the dead. Consequently, Herod is paranoid. You know, a guilty conscience will do that to a person. And he was full of guilt for murdering someone who he knew was innocent. He's not feeling very good. John the Baptist spoke the truth. He preached the pure word of God, and that's why Herod killed him. He killed John, but he couldn't kill the truth. And the truth that would not go away was tormenting him. Many people were saying many different things about Jesus. And it was all supernatural, you know. And Herod was confused and concerned about Christ. He thought maybe Jesus was John the Baptist come back to haunt him. Many different things were being said about Jesus. You know, the spiritual world is a mystery to people. So whenever the supernatural occurs, as it did with Jesus, people attribute it to all sorts of strange things. Actually, the sky is the limit. A person's imagination can really run wild if the Holy Scripture isn't there to guide. And of course, all the speculation is completely useless. Just like all the useless speculation there was concerning who Jesus was. Useless. But that's what happens. Once a person severs their umbilical cord to Holy Scripture, their religion becomes a system without boundaries. It's wide open. 9. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. King Herod had gotten to know John the Baptist pretty well before he had John beheaded. That's why he wants to see Jesus in person. Because if Jesus is John the Baptist back from the dead, as some people thought, Herod figures he'd recognize him. 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And they must have been happy. I say that because it's fun to help others. It's fun to serve others. It's fun to serve Christ. And they just finished a mission of miracles and preaching the word of God. Life is wasted when there's a constant self-focus. Life is enjoyed when it's spent serving God and serving others. Last part of verse 10. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. There's a time for work and a time for rest. There's a time to kick back and do nothing, or maybe something that you really enjoy doing. Leisure and hard work are both modeled by Jesus in Scripture and taught in Scripture. And Jesus says it's time for you guys to kick back a little bit. 11. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. I guess they weren't going to get that rest that they were looking forward to. And it says, Jesus welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, healed those who needed healing. So Jesus didn't get angry. He didn't say, man, this is my day off. He didn't say, come back later. He helped the people who had needs. Sometimes a preacher doesn't get a day off. And we should never take a day off from being Christians and doing what God wants us to do. Verse 12, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we are in a remote place here. It's getting pretty late in the day. And no one in this crowd seems to be thinking about leaving. The crowd was so focused on the word of God and the power of God coming out of Jesus that they were unconcerned about food and sleep. But the apostles are looking around and they're concerned. So they go up to Jesus and say, you better send these people away. They need something to eat. Look at Jesus' response, 13. He replied, you give them something to eat. That's one of those things that Jesus says from time to time that has people's heads scratching. And the apostles must have been scratching their heads when he said, you give them something to eat. They come up to Jesus, they said, these people need something to eat. He said, you give them something to eat. In other words, Jesus just told his men to do the impossible. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ, in his written word, tells you to do something that you can't possibly do on your own, hang on. You are on the verge of seeing a sample of God's power in you and through you, because he never commands you to do something without also giving you the power to do it. And that's exactly what's going to happen right here. Look at last part of verse 13. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. And everything that the apostles said about their situation was true. They did only have 5 loaves. And these things were about the size of pancakes and 2 fish. And that's not going to do the job, because there's probably 15, maybe 20,000 people here. So they evaluated the situation, but their solution, at least their possible solution that they came up with, buy food for 15,000 people, was wrong. Foolish. How are they going to do that? They don't have the money, number one. Number two, even if they did have the money, how are they going to transport all that food? I mean, that's half the population of Wausau. A third, anyway. You know what they should have said? They should have said, Lord, we'll feed the people because you commanded us to do that. But you're going to have to give us the power to do it. Just like you gave us the power to heal and cast out demons when you sent us on that missionary journey a while back. So you're going to have to do it the same way, Lord. See, that's what they should have said. Why they didn't say that, I don't know. It should have been fresh in their mind, but look at how often we forget spiritual things, get caught up in the moment and in the problem that lies in front of us, and we forget the supernatural power that is theirs, that is there for us in Christ. Anyway, verse 14, about 5,000 men were there, and that doesn't include women and children, which is where I got the number 15 or 20,000. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And the disciples did so, and everyone sat down. So the people are going to be fed. But it's not going to be a free-for-all. Jesus will bless, but it's not going to be a dogfight for the food. God is in charge of this operation, so it's not going to be done in a haphazard way. That's not how God does things. I know there are some people who believe that if it isn't a spur-of-the-moment, off-the-cup kind of a thing, then it's not being led by the Holy Spirit. That simply isn't true. God can lead in that way. But very often, God uses planning and orderliness, because he is a God of order, not a God of confusion, the Bible says. So Jesus and his apostles are going to feed the people in a manner that is worthy of human beings created in God's image. They're not slopping the hogs. They're feeding the people. It's going to be done decently. Verse 16. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. Fresh food appeared in Jesus' hands faster than the apostles could give it away. If you have a need, God will meet it. If it's truly a need, if he has to do it by himself through a miracle, as he did right back in these days, right back with here with the apostles, if that's the way he has to do it, then he'll do it that way. But one way or another, your needs will be met until it's time for you to die. 17. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Jesus had a never-ending supply of food. But he still made the apostles pick up the leftovers. Isn't that interesting? God has promised to meet our needs if we're Christians, but that doesn't give anyone the right to be careless and waste what God has already provided. Part of God's provision includes giving us the wisdom to know how to take care of what we already have. Verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And Jesus, of course, knew the answer to his question. But he wanted his disciples to talk about it. He wanted to discuss the different opinions that people had about him with his disciples. And I think I know why. Discussing what the people were saying about him, their opinions of him, would help the disciples clarify their own ideas about Christ. That is helpful, you know that. Talking about a subject can help a person to understand it. You just talk it through. Talking about personal issues, talking about theological beliefs is one way to fine-tune them, which makes responding to them easier. Verse 19, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." So they had many opinions about Jesus, but did you notice that no one was saying that Jesus is the only Savior, the Son of God? In essence, people were saying that Jesus was a godly man, similar to other godly men, Moses, Elijah, people like that. Good man, godly man, a lot like others. And that, of course, is very popular today as well. If you say that, you won't have any problem with this world. You will not get into trouble as a Christian or as a preacher by saying that Jesus is simply one of the ways to heaven. You're not going to get into trouble by saying that Jesus was a good man who did nice things for people. He was a good man. He did do nice things for people. But he also claimed to be God. And he also claimed that whoever would not believe in him would die in their sins. He also said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And all the fury of hell will come against a preacher when they stand up and say the truth that Jesus is the only way to heaven. But it's what he said. 20. "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Peter understood who Jesus was. And he was very firm in his belief about who Christ was. Of course, his firm belief didn't always translate into correct behavior. But I'll tell you something. It didn't make him perfect, but his knowledge of and passion for Christ was an anchor to his soul. It kept him from drifting away from the Savior. And the same thing will happen with us. That's why I teach the Bible verse by verse from start to finish. Because people need to understand biblical truth. They need to know the Word of God. They need to know the truth about what the Bible says about Jesus, what Jesus says about himself, what Scripture says from start to finish. Correct thinking, correct theology keeps us tethered to Christ. It's not a guarantee that we're going to be sinless, but it will be a constant reminder that he's the only Savior and that we can't afford to drift from him, but must quickly return after we sin. 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And this order from Christ probably didn't make much sense to the apostles at this point. I mean, why keep it a secret? Why keep the fact that you're the Messiah, the Christ, a secret, Jesus? I mean, Jesus is God's eternal King, the one that God's people have been waiting for centuries. So why should we keep it a secret? Probably. See, there's another thing that probably didn't make sense to them. Why keep it a secret? Well, because Jesus had to deal with issues that these apostles haven't even thought about before he can sit on the throne of Israel in the world like the people expected the Messiah to do. He had to die on the cross to pay for man's sin. Always remember this. Sometimes it is hard to understand why God doesn't do certain things. All I can say is, if we were as smart as God, then we would do this. We would do the same things in the same way that he does them. And it wouldn't do any good to tell the people that Jesus is the Messiah. Because the apostles even, and the people, had false ideas about the Messiah being a military conqueror, not someone who would die on the cross and pay for our sins. 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." It must have been surprising when Jesus told them not to say anything about who he was. It must have been shocking when he told them why. Because he said, "I'm not here to sit on a throne. Don't tell people that I'm the Messiah right now. They'll think I'm going to take over the world and sit on the throne and set up the worldwide kingdom. I'm not here to sit on a throne. I'm here to die on a cross. Pay for your sins." 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Notice the word daily. Jesus says that if we're going to follow him, then we have to deny ourselves daily and take up our cross daily. In other words, if need be, sacrifice and suffer in order to remain true to Christ. Sacrifice trials, persecutions, afflictions of one kind or another for the sake of Christ should be expected and should be accepted without complaint and without sin. Trouble in one form or another is part of the deal that goes along with salvation, that goes along with doing what is right in the eyes of Christ. Opposition, to one degree or another, is also part of that deal. 24. Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." If you want salvation, if you want Jesus to save you, if you want your soul to escape hell, then you must surrender your life to Christ. That means repent of all sin, ask him to save you, to make you, or you ask him to be your Lord, to save you and to be your Lord. That's what it means to lose your life for Jesus. It means turning away from self-will and seeking to do God's will. It means turning from evil to Christ. And when a person does that, they gain their soul. There is no other way. There is no shortcut. There is no plan B. 25. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? Someone says, well, I'm going to live life my way. I'm going to do what I want to do, and no one's going to tell me not to do it. My life is mine. No, it isn't. We are God's creation. God owns us. Someone says, I don't believe that. So I'm going to do things my way. Well, Jesus says, that's foolish. Doesn't make sense. No one is getting away from the lordship of God. No one is getting away from the lordship of Jesus Christ simply by refusing to acknowledge it. The lordship of Jesus Christ as reality, we either play by his rules or we suffer in the end. And like Jesus says, what good is it to live life your own way, even if you get everything you want in this life, but then die and go to hell forever because you didn't repent and let Jesus take away your sins? That doesn't even make sense. 26. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Many people will talk about their church or their denomination without embarrassment, but they are embarrassed to talk about Jesus. Many will proudly say, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, but they will not say, I love Jesus, or Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He died for my sins and I serve him. You know that it is possible to be a proud Baptist, or a proud Lutheran, or a proud Methodist, and at the same time be ashamed of Christ? And that is the issue. Jesus says, if someone is embarrassed to be connected to him, and embarrassed to live the way he wants them to live, then he will be embarrassed of them when he returns. It's going to be their loss on Judgment Day. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It is very important to God that we be proud of our relationship to his Son, Jesus Christ. 27. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. And we will see what that is about next time. Questions, comments, prayer requests, you can write me or call me or email me. You can write Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. You can email me at versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Or you can call 715-845-8298. That's 715-845-8298. Your questions, your comments, your prayer requests are always welcome. Leave a message on my machine if you like with your question, your comments, your prayer request. If you want me to get back with you, I will. If not, that's fine too. Leave it up to you. I would appreciate very much your support, your prayerful support. And if you feel led of the Lord, pray about it. Your financial support. And if you're looking for a place to worship this Sunday morning, you can join us. We're meeting at Island Place, which is right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. 10 o'clock Sunday morning, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. All are welcome. Until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. Thanks for spending this time with me.
We invite you to listen.